How are we doing up here? Mercy. How old are you today, by the way? How old? Anybody here three? If you don't understand that, if this sermon gets boring, ask your neighbor and they'll explain it. Psalm 131, I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child, age three. That was last Sabbath. I'm really blessed to have the privilege to share the word of the Lord with you. I appreciate it very much. And I'm blessed, by the way, that you, your pastors, are open to a little bit of the Psalms. I frankly haven't known what to call this series. I'm embarrassed. So we sort of said, well, we'll call it Psalms Shilem. I don't know what that means. It's something like Psalms in their fullness. Psalms being done with our heart. So that's what we're out to do. I'm on a sort of a PR job here. By the way, I'm happy to be with the children of Israel. Go back about, well, I won't tell you how many years. Parsons, Kansas. Nice little town. I'm in grade school in Sunday school. And we always go there and talk about the children of Israel. Did you ever do that? And as first, second, third grade, I sort of thought they meant children. The children of Israel. And I knew I was one of them, whatever that meant. And I'll tell you, we could whip Goliath, the children of Israel. I remember, by the way, how we could chase the Midianites. The sword of the Lord and Gideon. Always felt a little sorry, by the way, for the children of Israel. They had to carry that ark, you know, round through the desert. I thought they meant Noah's ark. I wonder if they ever got wheels under that thing. But I was one of them children of Israel. By the way, this may have a little more sophisticated theology than you think. I remember, too, by the way, we would get our parents' bathrobes, get the back of the church with a stick, you know, and walk up to the light. Probably a flashlight at the front of the church. But I was one of those children of Israel. But at any rate, thank God I'm here in this wonderful land and with the people of the Lord. I want to talk to you this morning about the blessing. We had a bit of that read this morning in our scripture. And I'd like to review that with you, particularly with the intention of magnifying the Psalms. So that's where we're really coming from today on this word, hopefully, from the Lord. You know, sometimes you really wonder what the Psalms are all about. If I had to have a little working definition, I would call them a temple manual. By that I mean the Psalms reflect what was going on in the temple. Their responses to that. And a lot of things was going on in that temple. For example, they came up to worship the Lord. Well, of course, and the Psalms reflect that. You find great, wonderful passages about worship in the Psalms. They also came to pray. Sometimes they show up today as lament, that type of thing. I think of them as prayer. Do you remember there was a Hall of Justice up here? There was a palace. Sometimes we think they spent, 13 years, I think, building the palace and 7 or something on the temple. Well, absolutely. Those go together. Because God is not only to be praised, He's a judge. And a lot of those prayers in the Psalms reflect a certain judicial quality. Early in the morning, that's when court was held. You weren't being just especially good devotionally to get up. No, that's court time. By the way, when I saw that, that added a certain significance to my prayers. That very idea from the Psalms. You know, the temple was the university. They came up here to go to school. Well, you remember that case of Jesus, age 12? He's up learning, asking questions and so on. That was the place to do it. And David actually set aside, 5,000 of those priests to be teachers? Which lets us know, by the way, that a part of our worship should be learning. As I said, the thing that brings the greatest glory to God is when we know who He is. That pleases the Lord. He's blessed. And He knows how we want to be worshiped. The Psalms has to be a major guide here. So you see, I'm on a sort of a path here to see that we take a good look at all this indeed. One thing about coming up to Mount Zion was it had a wonderful unifying effect. All the tribes, you remember, came together here. And that's why it talks about that, how good and pleasant it is to dwell in unity. But this unified the folks. The Psalms do that. I really appreciate that. You don't have a Methodist Psalms and a Baptist Psalms and a Catholic. You got the Psalms. We share all those together. And that is priceless. Think of that. Very few things can unify it. That's surely one of them. That's a wonderful way out of some of our overly done sectarianism. Up here also was a place of refuge. That wonderful trust, if you could just get up in the presence of the Lord, you could have that confidence and that trust. Wonderful Psalms of trust. I said last Sabbath that that's what the Psalms did for me. A great, wonderful sense of trust and quietness came into my spirit. That's the little 3-year-old thing. That's a picture of a person who's quieted their soul and gets a little of that feverish activity that Christians are famous for, just working for the Lord, you know, working ourselves to death, really. Another thing about the Psalms and coming up to Zion, so to speak, that's where they crowned the kings. That was the coronation site. Joash is a wonderful illustration, tells exactly what they did. Great, and the Psalms illustrate that. A lot of them have to do with Adonai Malach, the Lord reigns. Wonderful. Matter of fact, it's estimated that a good 60% have to do with kingship. Either God's kingship or His kingship through us and the kingdom of God and this messianic idea and so on. But at any rate, that was a major part. Now, another reason they came up here, and that's our big interest today, is they came up to receive the blessing. And that's vastly important to trace out through the Scriptures, and I want to do that in a sort of an overview, of course, today. One of our readings will be Psalm 67. I think we're having a little trouble. We had some glitches. Murphy's Law was working today. But I can certainly read it, and you can sort of recite it after me. But I think we got it up here. Do we have that? You want to put it up there for a moment? Let's see how we do. We'll sort of use Psalm 60. And by the way, one of my very favorite psalms. We're about ready to read this fabulous, wonderful prayer, particularly about the blessing. Now, is it up there? I can't see that white anyway, so no point in turning around. Why don't we get together, take a big offering, and get some black up there? How about this? All right. Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you just, again, repeat after me? Is that fair? I like to read the Psalms dramatically, finding the readers. By the way, we have copies of those now. For those of you who are interested in that, the church is trying to make all this available. Well, repeat after me. Notice this prayer. Is that NIV? Oh, okay. May God be gracious to us and bless us, church. May God and make His face shine upon us, that Your ways may be known on earth, Your salvation among all the nations. May the peoples praise You, O God. May all the peoples praise You. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise You, O God. May all the peoples praise You. Then the land will yield its harvest. And God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us. And all the ends of the earth will fear Him. Is that a prayer or what? Utterly remarkable. And I'm always disappointed that we don't use these more. At least in the circles I've been in, the Psalms might as well not be in the Bible. So what we're trying to do is see if we can uncover them a bit and start using them in every way that I believe they were intended to be used. Well, you can see this is a prayer for the blessing. And naturally, you'll see that the first line is a quotation from the Aaronic blessing. So may the Lord indeed bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Now, I would like to just summarize the main essence of the blessing, and I want to go all the way back to the beginning, and we'll hopefully get through the essence of the Bible on the blessing with special interest in the Psalms. Now, what is the blessing? Well, you need to know, first of all, it is the enrichment of creation. You'll find that word blessing in Genesis chapter 1. God created, but in a way, Genesis 1 is not so much about creation. It is. God creates the three spheres, and then He fills them with their rulers. And in the heart of that, He blesses them. God, and He blessed them. Comes along to man, creates man, and He blessed them. And said, now, you rule. That's one of the best definitions of the kingdom of God we're ever going to get. It is God's reign on the earth through man under His blessing. You see, you can have life, creation, and not have its enrichment. That's called the blessing. It's an addition, if you please, to creation. And that's what the Creator does. The Maker of heaven and earth. Don't want to spill that water under there. I love Psalm 115 that says things along this line about the blessing. It's a wonderful little thing that God is in His heavens. He's given the earth to man, and we are to be blessed by the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth. And so you see, the essence of the blessing is the affirmation of life. God didn't create the world to negate it. And I think when I understand that simple little truth, by the way, it was a big changeover for me. I sort of always thought God was out to get me. And if He ever caught me, He'd sure bop me good. So I just running about as fast as I could. Look, the Creator wants to affirm His creation. He wants to bless it. It's essential that we have that blessing, if you please, upon our life. So what is the blessing? It is taking creation and letting it become what He intended it to be. You can see that in many ways, of course. One is Psalm 1 that describes the blessing upon God's people and says, now here's what it'll be like. It'll be like a tree planted by these rivers of water. Now, what's a blessed tree? A blessed tree is a tree that becomes a tree. It bears fruit. It's fruitful. It's beginning to accomplish its purposes. And that really is what is a good tree. Now, you would know that the opposite of the blessing is a negative thing. If the blessing is affirmation, then the so-called curse is the negation. If you don't have God's blessing, in a way, that's about the only thing you need in this life, by the way, is God's blessing. If you don't have it, you're existing. But honey, you ain't living. Because the blessing is a life thing. And so we get this life and death idea throughout Scripture. And the blessing has to do with life evermore. So at any rate, get that straight about the blessing. It's an act of the Creator. It's not religious. It's life. And it's to enable you to become what you were created to be. And I thank God for that possibility. Say amen to that. Yeah. Now let me say number two, and we had a fine reading of it this morning. You go from chapter 1 to the blessing, then all of a sudden a snake shows up in paradise, and comes this big problem of sin and negation and so on. But the Bible's in a hurry to get to a guy named Abraham. And just about basically the opening of the Bible is Genesis chapter 12. And it's what? It's about the blessing. I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and you will be a blessing. The whole world. You will be a blessing. So here we have God's blessing. In turn, people being a blessing. Now that's going to follow all the way out through the Scriptures. So the blessing becomes the fountainhead of redemption in Genesis chapter 12. Well, that's pretty familiar to most people, but that's where the blessing begins in history through Abraham and all that's going to flow out of Abraham. And by the way, when I was a kid in Sunday school, I was always sort of glad somehow that I knew an old guy named Abraham. I didn't know much about Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or Roosevelt, those guys on the mountain. But I knew about an old guy named Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. That's going to be the stream whereby this blessing is going to come back into creation with a view to restoration and salvation. And so we have this great Genesis chapter 12, which is the fountainhead of the blessing, redemption. How are we doing so far? It is the enrichment of creation. It is the fountainhead of redemption, this blessing. It's no small thing in the Bible. Now comes a very interesting thing. And everybody knows this one. It's very, very common. And that's the so-called Aaronic blessing. Now's the interesting part. That this is going to be maintained by transmitting it. You're going to maintain that blessing by transmission. And you all remember that famous blessing in Numbers chapter 6. Find that in your Bible, by the way. Let's take a moment to do that. Because even though we often quote it and hear it, we sometimes don't stop to get all we should out of it. So let's find it in Deuteronomy. I'll make that Numbers chapter 6. The so-called famous Aaronic or priestly blessing. Now tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. You say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face, equivalent to the blessing here, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Number three, there's three points here. The Lord turn his face toward you, not his back on you, and give you peace. Now notice this, powerful. They will put my name, God's presence, God's being, God's spirit on Israelites, and I will bless them. You transmit this blessing. I got it going back there at creation. But Aaron, you transmit this blessing. Now that's an important thing. We're involved in putting God's name, His very presence, on people. And it has these wonderful three-pronged ideas that Vav, I understand, the Lord bless you and keep you. That's defining the blessing. You sort of take it out of questionable. What is the blessing? It's God's care, the shomer. He's a sheriff or what? What is shomer? Policeman or something, isn't it? Yeah, aren't Israeli policemen shomerim or something like that? Well, anyway, the word is keeping, caring, protecting. Now, I live in Los Angeles. I'm pretty glad to get that. Well, over here, this driving is horrible. You better get this blessing on you if you're staying in Jerusalem very long. All right, but look, Lord, take care of us. That's His blessing. And then comes these two wonderful words, his shining face, which was the one taken in Psalm 67, and be gracious to you. Grace. This smiling face of acceptance. God's gracious ways coming to you. And you know what your deepest need is? It's authentic love in a dependable relationship. We're starved for it. And that's what God's smiling face is. It's His acceptance. It's His grace. And so that's the second line. And then, same idea, face you, turn His face toward you, and then give you, all everybody knows it, shalom. That's peace. Now, thank God for some of these Israeli things going on. I like that sign coming up. Baruchim Habayim, but it's just good. Welcome, fine, I like it. But it's sort of tame compared to the biblical blessing. And I think the same is true as shalom. You know, we do, the Israelis at least do it up here. It's sort of hi, goodbye. But do we grasp that as God's blessing? Probably not too well, but at any rate, let's don't drop the shalom. But as you know, shalom is well-being. It includes a lot. So God is saying, you put my well-being on my people. Are you with me on this? This is powerful, powerful stuff that we often overlook. So at any rate, the blessing has to be maintained by transmission. Says that. So we've got to get a situation where we can get the fullness of the blessing. And that's where a body comes in. That's where people come in. This lets out all the Robinson Crusoes and so on. We need each other. We are beings in relationship. You have being, but you are also in relationship that defines your being as much as anything else. Those two go together. You can't really live in a false autonomy in this world. Impossible. I wouldn't know how to light a match. We really need everybody. And so the Psalms are shutting us up to that, to this need to receive the blessing. And it's absolutely imperative that we do this better. I don't know about you. We're putting up a pretty good church front in the U.S. I know a bit about it. But there's a lot of phony baloney going on, a lot of lonely, hurting people. And we're just imagining we're all dancing to heaven. We're not. Broken, hurt, lonely people. We've got to do something about this. And here is one of the answers, is grasping the significance of the blessing and know that we must maintain it by transmission. By the way, here's another one of the problems, in my opinion, with the churchy stuff of the blessing, is we make it sort of a religious ritual. Look, in the Bible, it becomes a daily life experience. Where do you get that, Brother Don? From the book of Ruth. That beautiful, wonderful book. Happened, what, 5 miles down the road here somewhere? Well, old Boaz goes out and his boys are in the, his farm boys are out there. Just about as earthy as you can get. And Boaz say, the Lord bless you. The boys answer back, and the Lord be with you. Come on. This is earthy, family stuff. About the best we can do is get a clergyman up there as we file out the door. Lord bless you. Give you conversation upon you. Oh, folks. Am I being too critical? I'm flying out of here in a week or two. I don't care anyway. You get where I'm coming from here? That's got to be transmitted in daily life. We're not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Nice. Guys, some way we've got to meet each other and have room for visitors. But folks, the Bible is how you live. Whoa! That's where we've got to find it. In daily life. And the book of Ruth proves that. Plus does Jesus. Jesus meets some little babies. These PhD apostles, they don't like the whole thing. They try to stop the whole show. Jesus said, let some little kids come to me. What did he do? He blessed them. Jesus went around blessing the babies, the children, and then told us to be like little children. So that blessing has got to come in more often and regularly. We all mean well. Most Christians I know want to do the best they can. But this doesn't go on very often. We're almost embarrassed to say, God bless you. Or how you doing, dude? Or no, this is sort of another lingo, I think, that comes in. Doesn't mean we get stained glass voices or anything. And Paul, writing all the time, when he says grace and peace, he's passing that blessing on. Grace and peace. In other words, you get the point here. And by the way, Jesus touched those little kids. I guess problem doing that today, but my point is, there's affection in that. There's care and there's love. And if we could raise our little kids in a loving, tender, accepting atmosphere, we'd win half of these battles. Surprising, you know, how holy we get in situations like this. If I were in the States, I'd say suit and tie. I wouldn't say that in Israel. I haven't seen a suit or tie since I've been, oh, there's a tie. But for the most part, we're pretty casual over here. Well and good. But folks, we need to work this out into daily life where we're not embarrassed at all to say, the Lord bless you. We actually have the depths of that in our being and we transmit it to one another as a life process. That's some of the things we're going to have to work on. By the way, you might think that the so-called world would find this very displeasing. Not so. I've put it to the test. I used to have a talk class for about 40 years. And one of my assignments to the students would be, even when they went to church, was to just talk to the folks as they go around and say, By the way, how's your walk with the Lord? They came back with beaming faces. Nobody got upset. I'm so glad you asked. I have never had anybody ask me that. See, we're friendly folks, but honey, we ain't family. How's your walk with the Lord? Well, I'm glad I'm not doing so good. Well, could I pray for you? Well, yeah, would you? Everyone had the same result. I've even found that true, by the way, with some of the hard-boiled worldly guys. I have the best neighbors. He's a Canadian. They worked on that Canada railroad up there. They got tired of the snow, so they moved down to Southern California. and they're terrific neighbors. Wonderful. That guy'd do anything for me. And he's very clever with his hands. And he'd fix this, fix that, and so on. So we're very close that way. But boy, don't you do much along spirit stuff. His wife said, hey, would you come over and sort of tell us what the Bible's about? And well, would I ever? That's red meat to a dog, you know. I'll be over there. And Bud was his name, bless his heart. He said, I don't know about this stuff, this Bible stuff. You don't know if it's true or not. Well, you know. So at any rate, he was hard-boiled about this church stuff. But he got sick, went to the hospital, and his wife said, hey, Don, will you go over and see Bud in there? He's not doing good. I said, you betcha. I'm glad to see him. A pal anyway, neighbor. And I could tell he was in a bad way. And before I left, I said, Bud, would you like me to bless you before I go? He said, would you, Don? Wish you would. Look, I'm telling you, people are needy, and if we're wise and develop a relationship, you know, not just painting signs on our car and shouting repent. I've seen that happen. And I'll tell you one thing about this blessing. Folks, that if you're going to be a part of the Israel of God or whatever here, you're going to be seeking the blessing. Do you know where the name Israel came from? Not too far up here. I'd love to see it, by the way. Peniel. I understand it's up near Beit Shan, up in that area. And old Father Jacob was coming home, you remember? Poor guy living by his wits, man the manipulator, coming back with his kids. And you remember, to appease Esau, he invents all this stuff, and then he's all alone. And boy, in the middle of the night up there, the angel of the Lord grabbed him. Can you imagine a guy jumping on you in the middle of the night? If they went anything by the Egyptian tomb paintings, it was a form of belt wrestling. That's pictured. You know, the guys get a good firm stance. So here's the guy. They're facing each other. It's of course, like a symbolic thing with God. But here's the angel of the Lord. So they got a hold. And boy, they're wrestling. It's a struggle. Jacob knows how to win. He grabbed his brother's heel. Man, he'll trip you up every time. He wants your place. Jacob wants power. He wants it. So here they're wrestling. The angel along in the line there said, well, I had enough of this. You know what he did, don't you? Reached out and touched him in the thigh. Now, how are you going to get traction if you can't stand on your leg? You're done for. You're not going to win this battle. But Jacob started to cry. He wept. He clanged. I won't let you go unless you bless me. I won't let you go. Now, the prophet Hosea understood all that. He gave us one of the best interpretations of that. He tells you what an Israeli is, by the way. If you want to be a part of the people of God, one of the children of Israel, so to speak. Hosea chapter 12. What an amazing insight by this prophet. Hosea is rebuking Israel, North Israel, in bad shape here. So he describes him. Hosea 12:3. In the womb, He grasped his brother's heel, meaning he's a grabber. He'll take your place. Jacob will get ahead regardless. He struggled with the angel. That's how we know it was an angel, by the way. And overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He, God, found him, Jacob, at Bethel, and talked with him there. He's the Lord God Almighty. He's the warrior Lord. Adonai Sevaot. The Lord is his name of renown. But you must turn to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. You're going to be a people who get the blessing. You seek it. You want it more than you want anything else. And so Jacob said, I won't let you go until you bless me. Have you ever been at that point? Look, I can't go on unless I get something. I've been there a few times. And it's God. God, it's you. I don't want this other stuff. I want your blessing. And that changed his name to Israel. El at the end. God. Controlling that verb, I think. It's a God-intoxicated people who have to have God's blessing. That's the only thing you want. And we spend our life, I think, doing everything else but that. And so here's this wonderful, wonderful story. So this needs to be sought, that blessing. And we've got to find a way to do what I'm suggesting today. We look pretty good, churchy and all that. But when the blinds are pulled and the doors are closed and... Am I right on this? So, Lord, help us do that. And I believe we can do it if we will clearly understand, and that the Psalms are one of our great tools to do that, such as 67, on and on. I believe we can watch the things of the Lord take a new advance. I've been in all kinds of meetings and revivals and all you call it. Look, I'm looking for something solid, stable, that the local church can do, and not the big name coming through town. I'm looking for a church who will say, we're going to be that blessing to each other. We're going to find a way to do it. And sort of that's my sort of challenge. Now you say, what are we going to do? I don't know. but at least I can sound the ram's horn here and say, Lord, help us find a way together. Have I been able to make this point today? I hope in a new, fresh way. It's pretty old stuff in a way. But I just know in the circles I've been in, it's not been the central thing that holds us as God's people together. We're by His blessing, and that's what we weep for. That's what we want. And we'll do everything to keep that at a high level. Pass it on to our children. Be able to confront the powers of this age in a proper way. And you know, I'm always grateful for the thing that happened. I'm sort of turned around here, but around over the Mount of Olives and Bethany, you know, over that way. What, 2 or 3 miles, Pastor? Not too far, is it? You get over here. You know what happened over there? It's the very last thing Jesus Christ did on this earth. It's the last verse or two of Luke's gospel. I guess Jesus was in Jerusalem, I suppose. And then he leads them out around the Mount of Olives, somewhere over there, near Bethany. And here he is. You know what he did, don't you? He lifted up his head. What did he do? This is the priest of Israel.